If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Father, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us to hear the truth of your word. The reality of eternity. The clarity, Lord, that your word speaks of it. Forgive us for being tangled with the affairs of this life. Forgive us, Lord, for being so caught up here that we miss what you have for us here, because we won't set our hearts on the things that you have for us in eternity. Use us as a church that is a witness to the ends of the earth. God, but to do that, we need to be filled with your Spirit. Another truth to teach us, to help us, to assist us in being filled with your Spirit. Do that in us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, again, there's no chapter break here when Paul writes this letter. Added centuries later, there's a flow, there's a thought. This is one of those familiar passages. If you died with Christ, seek the things which are above. Familiar. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Quoted often, talked on frequently, but what really does Paul mean when he says that? What is he talking about? Well, in chapter 2, in verse 20, there's a little insight to that. And really, we would have to go farther back. But look at this. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why is living in the world do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And on he goes. Interesting. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ, why are you doing this? Why are you subjecting yourself to this? To these regulations? But then he picks up the idea, following the death of Christ, what followed? The resurrection. And that's there in chapter 3, verse 1. You see, get the chapter out of your mind, that break. There is no break. There's an idea that's carried over, a thought that's continued on. He deals with the negative. If you died, why are you doing this? Now he gets to the positive. If you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above, not the things of the earth. So there was a seeking of the things of the earth. There was a seeking after those things. Watch out, he says. Now, what's the context of the things of the earth? Well, it's right here. It's these things that the church was being taught to pursue. Now, we saw last week, we saw three main issues, three main things. There in verses 17 and 18, or excuse me, 16 and 17, legalism. They were being called to look to certain things to observe. Sabbaths, new moons, festivals, feasts, holy days. Going after these. And the word was, that's a shadow. But Christ, he is the substance. All through the book of Colossians, we have seen a calling to Christ Not just Christ, but Christ, he's all you need. Not just you need Jesus, but no, he is all you need. You need nothing else. You need no more. Christ is all and in all, as Paul will say. You are complete in him. Verse 10 of chapter 2 here. Verse 9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's Christ. These things that you're looking to, what for? Why were they looking to those things mentioned in verse 17? So that they could be made more holy. Not so that they could become carnal. They didn't say, well, you know, we just don't care about the things of God, aren't interested in the things of God, and we're just going to be carnal. No. They were pursuing these things in hope to receive life, spiritual life, seeking after God. And then verses there, 18 and 19, there's mysticism. There's a calling not so much for legalism, but to go after visions, the appearance of angels, experiences with God. You need Christ and you need to get in tune with the angels. And Paul says it's a ripoff, literally. He says it will defraud you of your eternal reward. It will steal it from you. Now, he already labeled these different ideas as empty, deceiving philosophies of men based upon man there in verse 8. Deceitful. Vain. Empty. Interesting. And he said, you'll be cheated by them. And so true that is. How ripped off so many Christians are today from the fullness of Christ because of lack of just taking hold of him, the person of Christ. There's always something more. There's always something deeper. There's always something farther. There's always Christ, and then you do this and you'll be made holy. The third thing was asceticism. And that's what I read from verse 20. The neglect of the body. Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. A lot like legalism, but a real severe treatment of the body. And he says, hey, those things, they're based upon man. Look what he says in verse 22. Which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion or self-made religion, false humility and the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Doesn't work. It's not going to change the matter that there's an issue of flesh in you. Sin that you're dealing with. Now again, it's all to deal with sin. I've got to deal with sin. And true, we do. And Paul won't leave them hanging saying, well, don't worry about it. Just love God and everything will be fine. No, there's a dealing that needs to happen with sin. There's an issue. There's a problem. There's really something going on. We have a problem. And therefore, we design as men ways to deal with our problems. But they're not based on Christ. They're based upon man and man's ideas and man's doctrines. And that's what Paul is calling them to forsake, to leave. It's empty. It's futile. It has nothing. Watch out for it. Beware of it. So what then does he call us to do? Again, he takes this death and this resurrection imagery from what he had previously said there in verses 11 and 12, 13. Talks about buried with Christ. The whole image of baptism when we looked at it. That whole image there that's going on, he talks about. And then he goes from there to talk about the deliverance from sin. To say that
we have all of our trespasses forgiven. And having these regulations, these ordinances, these commandments have been taken out of the way. These things that are saying you need to do, the list of rules and regulations, they've been taken out of the way. They've been nailed to the cross. And having disarmed the power of darkness, principality and powers, he says there in verse 15. Stripped them, made a spectacle of them, triumphed over them in the cross. You see, what I need, what you need, is to understand the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to make me holy. Guaranteed. I don't need any more than that. But I need that. Therefore, Paul says, listen. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Seek these things. Go after. What should we pursue? We need to be pursuing something. And I found people will pursue something. Whether it's the flesh, whether it's the spirit, whether it's this or that, they'll pursue it. Each and every one of us right now in our lives are pursuing something. The question simply is what is it? Paul says it should be, it ought to be, there should be a seeking after of the things that are above. Interesting. It's the cross, brothers and sisters, and I think we're going to see this real clearly from the text. But my mind goes back to chapter 1. Because in chapter 1, there is the answer to how to present yourself or be presented before God holy. How to appear before God in holiness. And that answer is the cross. Look at verse 20. Chapter 1. Beautiful. Again, keeping the context, the idea. Again, the book of Colossians is 4 chapters. It's small. When you read chapter 1, you're at chapter 3, verse 1 quickly. It's not far away. It's all the same thing. It's connected. Watch it. He says, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, so that's what he did, this is what you did. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body. How did he reconcile us? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, there it is, and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. Incredible. He took me, who was alienated and an enemy and had in my mind by wicked works, and he reconciled me to himself. And if you're a believer tonight, he reconciled you to himself through death, in his body, through death, to for a purpose. There was a goal that he had. To present you holy, blameless, irreproachable in his sight. That's what really matters, his sight, not my sight, not those around you. What do they think of you? What does God think of you? You might appear holy, but it means nothing if God doesn't think you're holy. He's the one that defines holiness. Incredible. So then I say, great, neat, that's awesome. But there's a problem. I'm not holy. I've got problems. I've got issues. Paul, as he does, the theologian that he is, the guy that dives into what we might call soteriology more than any other author in the Bible. The study of salvation, that is. He dives into it.
He gets into it and says, this is what happened when Christ died. And he goes through all the different angles. Incredible study, a wonderful study, beautiful study. It's one that we're offering at the School of Discipleship because it's important. And in fact, the school is coming up. And if you want to register for that, if you haven't done that, you want to go through that, I encourage you to. Because there's important stuff that we need to know. You know, but what interests me here, what's incredible to me, is that this theologian, this guy that goes into propitiation and substitution and reconciliation and justification and on we go, and you say, what does that mean? Well, take the course, you'll find out. He's so practical, and I love that. I like a guy that can think, that can dive into stuff, that can talk about these great things. And let me say this, if you don't understand the doctrine, you won't understand the practical application. Amen. Everybody wants the practical. Give me, what's it, oh yeah, do all your study and then all that, and just tell me what I need to do. Well, unless you do all the studying with me, you're not going to know how to do it. I can tell you, but you'll try to do it in your own strength. You won't get it. And Paul, he did that. And it's interesting, there's a theme through his epistles. He deals with a major doctrinal issues, and then he says, now, let's talk. That's the way I like to paraphrase it. In Romans chapter 12, he says, now let's talk. Beseech you, I beg you, present your body as a living sacrifice by the mercy of God. Well, he had defined that so good in the first 11 chapters. And in Ephesians, he deals with election and salvation and the sealing work of the Holy Spirit and the go on and on. The mystery, the gospel, you go. And he gets to chapter 4 and he says, let's talk. The word let's talk is revealed in I beseech you. He says, and I beseech you, brethren, to have a walk worthy of the calling. What calling? Well, he talked about that calling. He shared. See, you wouldn't understand what that means. You couldn't apply that properly if you didn't understand the first three chapters. And I love it because in Colossians, Paul just goes off on Christ. He's, you're all in all. Christ, you are complete in him. Christ is the creator of all things. Christ is before all things. He is everything. The supremacy of Christ is all over the pages of Colossians. We've studied that. But when he gets to, let's talk, he says, here's the deal, bros, brethren, here's the situation. He says, I now, if you've been raised with Christ, then you need to seek the things that are above. Now, if you weren't raised with Christ or don't understand what that means nothing to you. What does it mean to seek the things that are above? People say to me, they say, oh, Christians are so heavenly minded, they know earthly good. Oh, that's such an error. If you're heavenly minded, you're going to do more earthly good than any other minded person could. You really are. Those that are heavenly minded understand that this earth isn't about them. They understand that this life isn't about me, my stuff, my money. It's about eternal things. And that's going to affect their community, their circle of contacts, positively for the kingdom of God and for eternity. And it will affect this world and it will do great good to this world. Everywhere the gospel of Jesus Christ has gone and been received, it has changed the society for good every time. The more heavenly minded you become, the more earthly good you shall be. They say that, and I just think, boy, Paul must have done nothing for this earth. No good. His life meant nothing because the guy was heavenly minded. Jesus, man, all he talked about is heaven, kingdom. They were concerned. Food, clothing, oh no, worrying. Jesus said, hey, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all those kinds of things you're so upset about, concerned with, they'll be added to you. What do you mean by the statement, you're too heavenly minded to do any earthly good? What they mean is people that are caught up with mysticism, maybe. They're going off, you know, and moving out to the desert and building a tower and saying, I'm here to pray. That's not what Paul did. That's not what he means when he says here in Colossians, if, and the word if could be translated, since you've been raised with Christ. Seek, interesting, the word seek in the Greek is in that tense, that present imperative. Seek those things which are above. It's the word, an imperative is a commandment. It's not if you think about it, if you feel like it, seek the things that are above. No, no, no. It's since you've been raised with Christ, I'm commanding you, seek the things that are above. But it's more than just a commandment. It's a present commandment. It's a continual one. It's, I'm commanding you to continually seek the things which are above. Interesting. Important. Where Christ is seated, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now that really gives me an understanding of what he's talking about. You know, the Bible, it's interesting, gives us illustrations, pictures, understanding of what is happening in heaven. The book of Revelation opens up this heavenly scene. And it's interesting because in that heavenly scene, I see some things. I see a throne of God. Around that throne, I see worshipers. Four living creatures. These four living creatures are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy. And they're crying this out. It says day and night. There's something that's happening continually in heaven that is worship. 24 elders, where are they? Sitting and falling on their knees. Interesting, the positions they're in. They're sitting there in his glory, and at times they're falling down on their face before him. That's not what we do. We're running around, freaking out, being so anxious about life and everything and worried and troubled about many things. Maybe it's just me. But I look at that and I'm so convicted because Jesus said, Father, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I look at what's going on in heaven and then I look at the church and I go, that's not what's going on in the church. What's going on in the church is, we're busy. We got things to do, places to go, people to see. Many times money to make. And we're busy. And we're entangled with the affairs of this life. And we don't have time for the kingdom. We don't have time for the things of the kingdom. We don't have time for this. We're troubled too. And we're not doing so well spiritually. And we're struggling with sin. And we've got all kinds of problems of keeping our faith right and our hearts right and everything. And I'll tell you, here is the cure to our problem. Because in heaven, they're worshiping, they're casting their crowns before him. But you know what? There's something that's happening in heaven that's even greater than all of that. And it has to do with a throne. Next to the throne, Paul mentions it here in this context. He says, Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Don't miss it. Don't miss what Paul is saying. He says, seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. This is what's happening. Now, what does that speak of? Christ sitting at the right hand of God. Maybe to you, that speaks of nothing. It speaks of Christ in heaven sitting next to Dad. Oh, please. There's so much more. The Bible makes it clear. Again, Paul talked about that in the Old Testament, there were shadows. Christ is a substance. One of those shadows was the thing called the service that happened in the tabernacle. Made very clear by Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, that the earthly tabernacle that Moses built was simply a copy to the detail of one that is in heaven. You don't believe me? Read the book of Hebrews. It's clear. You don't need to read a commentary, nothing. It says it very plainly. It's clear. There is in heaven a tabernacle. And that thing that we know of the Ark of the Covenant and the thing called the mercy seat is the throne of God, where the Shekinah presence of God, the glory of God dwells, the presence of Almighty God, where a priest could go in once a year. Not any priest, but the high priest. And this high priest could go once a year, and he could go in there with the blood of another. Interesting. You pick up that idea in the book of Hebrews as it compares Jesus as the high priest of another priesthood, of an eternal priesthood, the heavenly priest, to the heavenly tabernacle. Compared with the earthly priesthood to the earthly tabernacle, and it's interesting, in Hebrews 10, verse 11, watch this, listen to this, because it's going to give me understanding of what it means to seek the things that are above. Watch this. He says in verse 11 of chapter 10, and every priest, speaking of the earthly one, stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. Look at this. Note the word stands. Note the word daily. Note the word offering repeatedly sacrifices. And then he says, which can never take away sin. But this man, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice, again, repeated sacrifices, one sacrifice, for sin forever, not daily, but forever. One sacrifice takes away sin forever. What did he do? He didn't stand. He sat down at the right hand of God. When the Bible says sat down at the right hand of God, it is making reference to a finished work in the service of God for the taking away of sin. It's done. It's over. There's no reason to stand. And there's no reason to come in and leave. Entering in once a year. Offering repeatedly. No, one offering forever. Take away sin. He sat down. The work's finished. That's what I need to get. I need to understand Jesus, when he died for me, he died to take away sin. Not just forgive sin, not just cover sin, but to take it out of my life, to cleanse me from sin, to deliver me from sin, to set me free from sin. And it's all over the pages of Scripture, everywhere. We call it sanctification. Paul is dealing with that. The way that I might grow, the way that I might become holy. It's not through following Old Testament principles. It's not through going after supernatural experiences with visions and angels. It's not through beating my body and doing these things and eating this and not eating that or whatever. It's not about that. What it's about is setting my mind, seeking the things which are above,
where Christ, and there's the picture, he's painting it, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, declaring finished work. You know, many people think that Christ is there, and the Bible says that he's our mediator, but it says more than that. It says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's interceding. And so many people think that Jesus is there just kind of pleading with the Father, 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 see my wounds. Forgive them, please, 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 Dad. And Jesus is there. He's making intercession. Can you imagine always making intercession? That's a lot of work, isn't it? I mean, Lord, help, 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 help. Interceding, talking, interceding. Work, 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 work. But when the Bible says that he ever lives, Hebrews says it, to make intercession for us, the picture is in him pacing back and forth before the throne, convincing God like he's a lawyer on behalf of us. And Satan's in there bringing the accusations. Oh, Father, but you've got to see. You have to understand. See, that's not it. It's he's interceding with his blood as a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's not that Jesus is up there worried, troubled, defending. Jesus is our defense lawyer, advocate. He's our one that makes intercession for us as a mediator, simply as one that has declared it's done. He sat. He's not pacing. The only time you can find in the Word of God Jesus standing in heaven is when Stephen sees him ready to receive him into the kingdom. Stephen's being stoned, Acts 7. And he says, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of God. He stood up and said, oh, he's not standing up in terror. My saints, they're dying. The church is going to be destroyed. He's standing up saying, come on home, son. And I'm going to start revival through what's happening on earth to you. And he did. And he accomplished his will through it. And he pushed the church out. And they begin to go to the uttermost parts of the earth through it. It's interesting. What I'm trying to say is there's rest. What I'm trying to say is it's not as hard as I make it, as you make it. God isn't out to get me. God says to me, says to you, I know you're so smart. I know you know a lot about me. But I'm just pleading with you to be simple and to set your mind continually upon the things above where Christ is sitting at the right hand, declaring a finished work. At that, when I understand the doctrines of the cross, we've looked at them so many times, I'm definitely tempted to preach on them again, but I won't, because I can't. Or we'll never get out of this verse. When though I just say, I look at the truths, I understand what the blood did, and I can simply say, today, Lord, your will for me is to set my mind. Interesting, the word set, it speaks of, if you would, a goal. That's what you need to set, or excuse me, seek the things that are above. This is what you need to seek after. When I think of seeking, I think of maybe running. And we've seen so many illustrations through Paul's epistles of that. Running. And there's a goal, the finish line. That's what I'm going to seek after. Now verse 2 tells me how to do it. To set your mind on the things that are above, where, and not on the things of the earth. Set. Again, here is a present imperative in the Greek. It's the same thing. A commandment that is a continual action. You are to set your mind now on the things above. What am I to set my mind on? The things above? What's above? Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That's what I'm to set my mind on. Do I set our minds? Do we set our minds on that continually, recognizing it's a commandment of God? It would really simplify my walk completely. And give me
victorious power over sin, over trials, over the devil. All these things we've studied and say, we've got power over that. We've got power over that. And people look at our lives and go, where is it? What do you mean? See, the world doesn't care what we think about theology. They look at you. They look at me. And they see you and hear about you falling into this sin and that. And then we just shy back and say, forget it, and get depressed, and on I can go. But what's the deal? It's this simple. It really is. You know, I'm so terrified. So many times when I teach on the simplicity of the gospel, people just kind of put a wall up. Oh, here he goes again. Simple stuff. It's so simple, nobody will do it. It's so simplistic that a child can do it and find victory. But we're too smart for that. We know too much. Oh, that's elementary. You're right. And once we do the elementary things, God can take us into the things that are a little beyond that. But we won't do the elementary because we're just too educated for that in our time. We're deceived. Oh, we're looking for this and that. And that's what was happening in Colossae. Oh, that's a neat philosophy. That's a good idea. It's man. It's deceitful. It's empty. It's going to cheat you. It's going to rob you of your reward. Don't go after it. It's based on man. It will do nothing for you. Your flesh will still be alive and you'll still struggle. And that's where we are. We still struggle. Our flesh is still alive. We still have problems. And oh, we know so much and have so many views and ideas and great stuff. And we can talk all night. And we can go this way and that way, and you name the way. We can go it. We've done it. We know it. We've read books on it. We've got it. But we have no life. Does it take a rocket scientist to figure it out? There's something missing. And it's so beautiful. What am I called to do? You can believe it and do it and find that it's true, or you can doubt it and never experience because you won't do it. It's up to you. Set my mind on the things above where Christ is. I remember, hey, listen. Temptation comes my way and I say, hey, uh-uh. Why? Because today I've been setting my mind on things above and that is empty. How do I know that's empty? Because as I've dwelt on God and thought about the things of the kingdom that is above, I realize that has got nothing for me and I'm not going after it. There's a strength. It's simple. How is it that I set my mind on things above? We say, you know, the key to holiness is prayer. And there are people that will then pray and pray and pray and pray, and they find out they're still struggling with that old sin. They prayed though. Oh, but, and they looked at prayer like that was it. It's the key. It will unlock the door. No, it's the Word. And so they study the Word and the Word and the Word and the Word and the Word. And they find they know a lot about victory, but don't know anything about victory personally, practically. And they leave discouraged, devastated. I've seen it. Time and time again, saints just destroyed. But I studied the Word, but I pray. I have done these things and I'm still frustrated. And they're frustrated and they're bound and they're mad and they're bitter with God and all this stuff's going on in them. But I thought it was the key. No, it's witnessing. You see, that's the thing. You really want to be there. It's witnessing, so they do it. I mean, and they pack up with tracts and they get ready and they're prayed up and they're going to go. And they go, I'm going to witness. If it kills me, I'm going to do it. And they do it. And they find that they are still struggling with their problems. And they don't find power, they just find determination. Why? Is prayer bad? Is the Word bad? Is witnessing bad? What is it? No. These are wonderful things. It's they thought that was the vehicle to get them to holy. to get them to holiness. It's not. What is the cross? The cross, the blood of Christ, the grace of God. And the vehicle to get me to the cross many times is prayer. It is that of studying the Word as I begin to understand and have knowledge of God, that I might connect with responsible faith in the Lord. As I pray, I get in tune. I set my mind on the things above. But you see, we take the tool, if you would, and we say, that's it. It's not. It's just a piece of the puzzle. That's exactly what was going on in Colossae. This or that or this, it's going to make you. No, it's Christ. It's Christ. He is the one that's going to do it. He is the one that's going to make you what you want to be. Brothers and sisters, see it. It's simple. It really is. It's, I'm going to today, I'm going to set my mind on eternal things, and they're going to affect my life powerfully. And they do. Paul said, by way of testimony. Speaking about trials, is trials one of the things that can so get you caught up with the things of this world and frustrated and your mind off of God and bitter and all gone and on you can go? You feel so defeated, and because trials do what? As we say, they shake the bottle. And there it comes, the dirt. Oh, it was settled though. It was. I didn't think it was there. Oh, it's the trial. It's not the trial. The trial just said, that's who you are. You don't believe me? Have a kid. Or two. Whoa! Didn't know that was there. Didn't see that. Get married. Get into the ministry. On and on we can go. Paul says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Interesting. That is a guy that has his mind set on the things above. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. The sufferings, the things that I'm going through, the trials in my life of this present time cannot compare, are not worthy to even compare them to the glory. What's his mind on? The glory that shall be not yet seen, but shall be revealed in us, he says. It's going to happen. It's going to happen in me. Heavenly things are causing him to walk in the Spirit on the earth and causing him to live in victorious Christian life. He says there in 1st or 2nd Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, he says that we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For the light afflictions which we suffer but for a moment are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What? Paul says, oh, we don't lose heart. We're not going to get bummed out, even though these bodies of ours are shutting down quickly. Huh, interesting. People are so upset about shutting down physically. My body, I'm old. You know, this year I hit 30. Now, for a lot of you, you say, that's not old. Some of you think that's real old. It all depends where you are. But it's getting towards, you're no longer a kid. And your body tells you, let me tell you. And I know it's just begun, I understand that. So those of you that are a lot older, and you're saying, oh, you don't got a clue. I understand, I don't have a clue. Okay? But I mean, I've got a bad back to start with. Every morning I get out of bed, and you know, the boys are screaming, daddy. And I'm thinking, why are you getting up so early? And I crawl out, and I've got to straighten the thing out, and you know, they want me to pick them up, and I'm thinking I'm barely awake, and I'm old, and I'm going to fall apart. You know, and it's It's a reality. It's becoming, the scripture never hit me before, the outward man is perishing. It's starting to hit me. You know, and it's an amazing thing. If my mind is set on the things above, the evidence of my outward man is perishing should excite me for eternity. Hey, you know what that means? I'm getting closer. See, well, that's simple. That's obvious. We all go, oh, yeah, of course. But nobody thinks like that, do they? The church doesn't think like that. Why? Because we won't set our mind on the things above. And we live so earthly. Oh, my body, and I need to start working out, and I need to start doing this, and oh, you know, I need it. Oh, and they start, you know, the older they get, they start painting their face, and they start going, and they start, you know, and guys, they start, you know, well, I got to do this and grow a beard. You know, it's not looking so well, and whatever. And we just start worrying. We look in the mirror and we stare and we say, oh no, look at my chin. It's getting longer and everything's starting to sag. And oh no, and the world's saying, yeah, look at you. You need some surgery and you know, you need to do this and that. And we're all caught up and we're all troubled and we're all worried. And the Christian should say, glory! The tent's corrupting. And that means heaven's right around the corner. Whether the rapture happens or not, it's coming. We don't think like that. We're embarrassed. We're ashamed. The older, you know, when they get past 40, they stop telling you their age. How old are you? Older than you? Why is that? Because our society has said that older is a problem. The Bible teaches older is better. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that the older should disciple the younger. The Bible teaches that the younger should respect the older because they're older. They're wiser. And older people are going around concerned about being old when they should be glorying in it. I'm closer to heaven. I'm a little wiser than I was when I was their age. And hey, praise God. You know, Caleb is a great example. This man in his 80s would shame your zeal if you're in your teens, in your 20s, 30s, whatever. I say the older should be the zealous ones amongst us because they're just closer to heaven. You say, really, if, think about it. If our minds were set on the things above, the older you are, the more zealous you are. The more, oh yes, heaven, it's such a reality to me. You know, you're 17, you think, man, it's a long way away. You know, you think 30, that's over the hill. You're 60, you think 30, that's a kid. Man, to be 30 again, woo, that would be fun. My body would work again. And it, brothers and sisters, I really want us to see this. And it really bums me out, the attitude that we have. You know, when I'm 60, 70, you ask me how old I am, I'll tell you. Because I'm going to be excited. If I'm still around and I'm 60, I'm going to be so much closer to heaven than I am now. And with a guarantee. Now, the rapture, I'm not guaranteed when it's going to happen. I'm guaranteed it's going to happen, but I'm not guaranteed when it's happening. But man, I'm guaranteed that this body's shutting down soon. And I hope I'm excited about it. Not bummed out, shameful of it. But excited. Well, that will reveal where's my mind. Where's my mind? What am I setting my mind on? The things of the earth. Oh, no, I'm getting older. Less time to live. Or less time to live. Sooner and closer to heaven. To glory. I'm afraid many, many, many Christians aren't concerned about heaven. They're concerned about earth. Now, that might be why that we're so weak. We're so tangled up and struggling. You know, if your mind is set on the things above and, you know, a great business opportunity comes up, you're going to weigh it out from an eternal perspective, not from an earthly. Well, I'm going to make some good money in this. You're going to say, Lord, you're going to be able to logically discern it properly. You're going to have strength and power. It might be a temptation that the enemy's bringing your way. But when you're heavenly minded, it's not a problem. You know, these things come up and you say, hey, wait, that's only going to bring me pleasure for a time. A person that is heavenly minded, that is setting their mind on the things above, the things of redemption, of salvation, of the kingdom. When sin comes away, they recognize, listen, that's only going to please me for a time, but I know it's going to bring destruction. And they care about the future because the future is in their mind. And they care about how's this going to affect eternity? How is this going to play a part there? It's going to hurt me or is it going to strengthen me? And then they can make proper, sober, biblical, heavenly decisions, which will affect their earthly decisions, which will affect the way they walk with God here and now. You see, sometimes I try to deal with the flesh in the flesh. That is so dumb. Deal with the flesh in the flesh. When I say that, I mean, I'm going to deal with this flesh of mine, this sin. I mean, and I'm going to gird up and I'm going to do this. And instead of looking to and setting my mind upon the man Christ Jesus seated at the right hand of God, declaring, it's finished. Now you come, you set your mind upon this. It's simple. It's so simple, we're too confusing to get it. You say, oh, you don't understand my life. I know we have a lot of new moms. You take a new mom's life, for example. It's a busy life. I think about my wife. 3 kids under 3, or at 3. Isaac's 3 years old. Whoa. I'm upstairs. I have my office now at home, my study office, and I'm there studying the Word. And I just hear. Now, I usually put earplugs in and headsets on. But I hear through the earplugs and headsets. It's just screaming, chaos. I take them off. I pop out my earplugs. What's going on? I hear little Brooke, less than a month old, screaming. With the screeches that you just can't believe. You think she's going to die. You know, and there's just screaming. And I'm going, okay, Brooke's crying. And then I hear Isaac crying, ah! Throwing a fit. And usually you don't hear Joel. He's a sweetheart. But I heard Debbie mention his name, so I knew trouble. I go downstairs. I enter into the war zone. Joel is sitting in the kitchen on the floor, crying. Isaac's in the bathroom on the floor, crying. Brooke is in her little seat, crying. Debbie's trying to make lunch. I'm thinking, wow, what's going on? They're both in timeout, and Brooke just wants somebody to hold her. And I got to make lunch. And water all over the floor. They just said, hey, let's have a party. And they just took the water spout there and just let it flow. And I mean, I'm just going, incredible. And practically, let's be practical here. Can you try to tell me that my wife could just set her mind on the things above? In that circumstance, in that place. Absolutely. Because it's not difficult. It's not, you need to be in prayer and be studying. And do you know the Greek on that passage, honey? No, it's a simple attitude. She can either choose right there to just scream, yell, ah, I can't do it. Throw the kids outside, lock the door. She can choose that right then. And can I say this, or if she before, and usually it's really based on this, before that little battle broke out, she had already determined in her day that today is a day to set my mind upon the things of the kingdom. She, really honestly, and the scriptures teach it emphatically, Paul talks about it, in practical living. And says, this is what I did, and it works. She could say, listen, Isaac, he's a little leader. He's there in the bathroom right now, but one day he's going to be a preacher. That kid has got zeal that doesn't stop. Passion for whatever he wants, but it's passion. Brooke, she's over there screaming. She's just preparing her lungs to be a worship leader. Really, she can just say, you know what, Lord, it's about your kingdom, and you've called me to raise these kids for your glory. And she can have vision and truly be able to say, it's right now, Lord, is when I need your spirit desperately. And just look at the Lord and say, give me the strength. Give me the wisdom. Which one do you want me to talk to, deal with first? And just be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. It's difficult. I'm not saying she's going to have a blast. She would way rather be opening her Bible and studying. I can promise you that. Putting on some worship and just laying on the couch and worshiping the Lord. But that isn't reality all the time, is it? And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it really does work. Listen, you need to start your day with devotions. But you need to realize this. That's not the end of devotion. Devotion, we shouldn't call it devotional time. We should call it devoted life. Big difference. Many people have devotions. And they think, the key is devotions. That's it. I'll be holy if I do devotions. And they open their Bible. They get up early. They seek the Lord. They have a great time. And God meets them. And God speaks to them. Their journal's full. It's great. Bible's used. Pages falling out. The whole deal. But the problem is they stop there. And now they go out and save the businessman. And he goes out to work. And 10 minutes into this world he's entered into from his devotion, he is so frustrated with the guy that cut him off and anxious because the traffic is bad and he's late and what's his boss got? I mean, he's got so many and all these things that they just start. They just bombard him and he's just taken over and the rest of the day is spent in the flesh. And that is a typical day of a typical man that doesn't understand the difference between devotions and devoted life. Big time. You see, it's in devotions where I say, today, Lord, I need to set my mind on the things above. And it's there where I can take a scripture God speaks to me and write that down and say, today, we're going to think through this one, ponder on this, meditate here. It's that easy. And he's going to have that in his pocket somewhere. And there on the freeway, he says, late, nothing I can do about it. What am I going to do? Fly? Get a motorcycle? I don't know. What am I going to do? There's nothing I can do about it. Here I am. And Lord, you're here. Let's think through your word. He's setting his mind because when he gets to the office, he knows trouble. There's going to be problems and he needs to be ready. He needs to come and say, I'm not an employee so much, I'm a witness of Christ. And God has called me to be a light in the midst of darkness. And where I'm going is dark. And if I'm in the flesh now, when I get there, I'm just going to be as dark as they all are too. You see, and he's seen it eternally. He's saying, setting my mind on the things above, it's Christ. It's me being filled with Christ and being a witness for Christ. And you're going to find that you're going to say about that man that does that, that's a man of God. Look at him at work. That guy affects and impacts people there on his secular workplace for the things of the kingdom of God. That man is eternally minded. And all he did was decide to set his mind on the things above. And to say, it's not about money, it's not about this, it's not about that, it's not about popularity and promotions, it's about being a witness of Christ because there's eternity that's on the line here. And God has called me here and God has placed me here. Brothers and sisters, I pray we get it. I pray we get it. The man, the woman that sets their mind on the things above is the man and woman that is filled with the Spirit of God. Continually. We're going to look at Sunday that present imperative. Be ye continually filled with the Spirit. They go together. It's the one that sin comes their way. Temptation floods them. And they say, because they have already been setting their mind on the things above. Nope, not going there. Dead to that, alive to Christ. They've been thinking through the word. They've been stirred up. They've been in fellowship with God. But it's when I'm in the flesh and sin comes my way, I've got no strength, no armor. I'm naked, I'm dead, and I get hit. And I get deceived for that moment. And I'm taken down. Oh, I pray we get it. I pray we'd understand it. It is simple. It is. But it does work. You can believe the word of God or you can deny it. It works. It's real. It's life. Now, I think something really important to see here, Paul says this. He says, for you died. Logical. Look at, you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where is your life? Is your life here on earth? Or is your life where Christ is in God? Where's that? In heaven. The things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand. You see, where is it? You die. You're dead to the old man. He's going to get into that there in verses 5 and on. And I planned on hitting that, and last night I didn't make it, and tonight I'm definitely not going to. So I'm not worried about it. But read it. And we'll tie that in when we get there. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life. Is your life, could you say my life is hidden in Christ, in God? My life is about eternity. My life is involved with eternal things. I'm set on them. I'm concerned about them. I'm not concerned about here and now and this, the things of this earth. And listen to what he says. He says in verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. When Christ. Because your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, appears. Interesting phrase, Christ our life. Huh. Is Christ your life? That's when I read that, I just, oh, my heart burns. It does. With passion. I say, Christ, who is our life? Oh God, that we could say that. That we could say, Christ, you are my all in all. You are my every, you are my life. I live and breathe for the things of you and your kingdom. Nothing else. Well, if I set my mind on the things above, if I seek the things above, I will be able to say that. I don't want to be like the man that's entangled with the affairs of this life, all twisted up, caught up in. I want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, not entangled with the affairs of this life, that I might please him who enlisted me as a soldier, as Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Christ, who is our life, when he appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Notice where Paul takes him. Here he takes him to the second coming. The second coming. And that interests me. Why does that interest me? Because here I am, setting my mind on the things above because I'm seeking the things above. I'm therefore hidden in Christ, in God. My life is Christ. And next thing I know it, when Christ, who is our life, appears, the word appear means manifested or made known, made revealed. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then I will also appear with him in glory. The end result of the man and the woman that is setting their mind on the things above, will they will find out that everything they did, every time they set their mind, every time they put their heart there, they put their mind there, they will find that it all ended up in glory. In glory. Here Paul is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ. Because when Christ appears to the world, it's the second coming. He doesn't appear to the world in the rapture. He comes. He comes with 10,000s of his saints. He comes with you. He comes with me. And when he's revealed, I'm revealed with him. And You know, you can believe it intellectually or you can believe it practically. You can believe in the second coming and say, yeah, I believe that there is a literal second coming. And I believe that at that second coming, according to my understanding of Revelation 19, that we will come on horses as warriors into a battle called the Battle of Armageddon that is taking place in the Valley of Megiddo. Armageddon. They're in Israel. That battle is with the nations of the world that are attacking Israel. And you will come and you shall be with Christ and he will deal with the armies of the world. He comes as a lion. The first time he came in as a lamb. But he's coming back for vengeance. Be not deceived. I want to be with them. Think about it. It's radical. We're talking about radical things here. You know, when Desert Storm began, the draft was talked about, and I was right there at that time, ready for the draft. That was my age. And I wasn't saved, and I really thought about it. And I said, man, I wouldn't want to do that. I don't think that's something that I would like to be spending my summer on. Why? Because I had no guarantee I was coming home. That's why. But if you could have guaranteed me, you can go over there and your captain, your general is going to wipe out the enemy. And you are going to have victory. And you will come home as a champion. I'd have said, let's go. But I would have to be absolutely convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was going to come home. Then I'd go excited. I'd be on that plane. Let's go. Let's just take them. Because when we come home, man, there's going to be glory. And I like glory. Listen. Jesus said, Paul is declaring that we are going to come. When he appears, we will appear with him in glory. Brothers and sisters, when he appears, he's going to come and he's going to wipe out the armies of the world. He's going to set up a political reign on this earth and there shall be peace. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. And he tells me that I'm going to rule and reign with him. Maybe that doesn't get you excited because it's intellectual understanding to you only. But when that becomes a reality, I am going to rule and reign. There is literally going to be a battle. We are not going to sit in pews with Bibles saying, I love God. Let's study his word. We are not going to be there like this. Oh, Lord, you are good. Oh, that's just a foretaste. We are going to be there in his fullness of his glory. He is going to take this world and he's going to transform it before your eyes. And he's going to rule and reign. The government shall be upon his shoulders. He is the mighty God, the everlasting counselor. Brothers and sisters, that's exciting. That's a reality. It's only exciting when it's a reality. I don't know what I'm living for today. Many times I think, if I believe this, I really believe that at any moment I can be snatched up, taken away, raptured, and then go and have a marriage supper of the Lamb with Christ and be there and be in heaven and have a glorified body. And then I can come back to the earth that I left after going through turmoil and destruction and tribulation. And I can come back in glory with him and sit there and stand at his right hand as he declares victory over the world, victory over the devil, and victory over sin, and set up a kingdom and say, Trent, you're my minister. Let me show you what ministry is really all about. Because what you had before was a joke. You now have a glorified body. You don't need to worry about getting tired. Let's go. Now, is that a fairy tale or is that truth? Because if it's truth, I better do something today. A little different than I have been. And then he says, and after it, the end of this 1,000 years, which is going to be a nothing to you. We're going to take Satan, we're going to bind him up, and we're going to throw him in the bottomless pit, and we are going to worship for all eternity. And I say, Lord, that should affect me. Why wouldn't I set my mind on the things above? Because, Lord, you are my life, and I'm hidden in you, and you're hidden in God, and when you're appearing, I'm going to appear with you in glory. I might be despised now. I might be persecuted now as I seek to be a witness, but oh, there's coming a day when glory is a reality. That's why Paul said, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory, hear it, that shall be revealed in us. In us, you're going to be glorified. You're going to have a glorified body. There's going to be a transformation that takes place that you cannot even begin to imagine nor understand. In fact, the Bible stops short of really sharing the truth of it. He can't. There was a point when John was writing, the angel said, don't write it. Don't write these things down. They're past comprehension. They're past comprehension. That's why John would write. When he writes 1 John, he says, what manner the love of the Father has bestowed upon us that he should call us children of God. It says, now we do not know what we shall be like, but we know this, that when we see him, we shall be like him. Then he says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. 1 John 3, the first three verses. Listen, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as Christ is pure. Holiness is found when I set my mind upon him and rejoice in what he has done and what he is doing and what he is going to do and allow him to be the Lord of my life, that I could say, Christ who is my life. Christ who is my life. It will change every decision. It will radically impact the world. It won't be, you're too heavenly minded, you don't do any earthly good. The more heavenly minded you can become, the more earthly good you shall do, truly. And eternally, you will have an impact. Are you looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Are you looking for it tonight? Tonight! Not, oh yeah, I'm going to do that in the morning when I get up. Are you looking for it? Did you come here looking for it? Were you looking for it through your day today? If not, let's change our minds and begin to say, I'm going to set my mind on the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. I'm going to seek the things that are above. I'm going to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of my great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as you do, everyone who has this hope, and you're looking for that hope, the hope of what? A new body, to be like him, to be transformed into his image, shall purify themselves now and here, just as he is pure where he is. Brothers and sisters, it is truly that simple. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Believe it, do it, you'll find the reality of it. Believe it and don't do it, you'll find defeat, frustration, and misery. I pray that we would be a people that would just simply say, Lord, your word says it, and I'm going to do that, that I might be devoted to the Lord, that he is my life, and be excited about the things that I read about in the scriptures that are yet to come, and allow them to affect my decisions today. Oh, I could go on all night of what that could do to the world and to the church and the revival God can start through that. But I just pray that we do it and we'll see it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we are overwhelmed at your grace, truly, Lord, at your glory. at, Lord, the simplicity that is continually, Lord, found in the pages of the Scripture. Lord, when my mind is rightly set, I see things so different. Lord, I see finances as something that could touch the world with the gospel. Lord, when my mind is set upon the things of the earth, I see them as something that can touch me. Lord, when my mind is set on the things above, I see prayer as something that can affect the world. When it's on the things of earth, I see prayer as something, some way of how I can get what I need. On and on we can go, Lord. Tonight we'll come to the table again. We'll think about the blood. We'll be reminded of the cross. Help us, Lord, to set our mind on the things above. Through that element you gave to us of communion. Help us, God, to simply seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And know that all these things shall be added unto us. Strengthen us, Lord. Minister to us. Fill us. Cleanse us. Strip us of the things that are entangling us with this life. And purify us just as you are purified. Be magnified, we pray. Simply, Lord, do revival. Do revival.